text this evening is taken from that reading that we had some while ago from Genesis chapter 50. And I light then upon verse 15 here. And this is a central text to what I have to say this evening. Genesis 50 and verse 15. And here then we read these words again. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. Now, I would have thought that in an august gathering like this, that the history of Joseph is very well known. And it is interesting, isn't it, that a significant number of chapters connected with Joseph have to do with his dealings with his brothers. I trust that you seek to read the Bible through as many times as you can. And when we come to Joseph's dealings with his brothers, we always have to be reminded, don't we, because there are so many chapters that have to do with it. We think about how he put the money back into their sacks, and then how his own cup was found in Benjamin's sack. And we have to refresh our minds constantly, because there's so much information. There are so many verses that link Joseph with his brothers, particularly the way that he dealt with them subsequent to them selling him to the Ishmaelites. Now, we know, don't we, that these brothers hated Joseph. And you remember that when he came, they were determined to deal with him. Here comes that dreamer. They hated him because he was their father's favorite. We all know, don't we, about the coat of many colors. And of course, they sold him. They stripped him, first of all, of that coat. They put him into that pit. And they took his coat of many colors. They dipped it in the blood of an animal. And they used that to seek to give the impression that he'd been killed by an animal. And they sold him. And we remember, don't we, that our Lord Jesus Christ was sold for silver. But amazingly, in the providence of God, they now appear before him in Egypt in need of grain. A famine has bit hard in that region. And this, of course, was grain that was gathered by the wisdom of Joseph. Joseph interpreting the dream. Joseph informing Pharaoh that this really is an expedient way to deal with the time of famine, gather up the grain and so forth in the 7 years of plenty. And now here is a reversal. These brothers, not knowing, of course, that it is Joseph, are before Joseph, and they now need him. It's a remarkable thing, because it is the hand of Joseph that opens the grain houses. You remember that they came to him. He knew them, but they did not know him. Time has elapsed. He is now grown into a full man. He has the cut of an Egyptian. He's able to speak the Egyptian tongue and so forth. He is, to all intents and purposes, a prince in the land of Egypt. Well, we know, and there's so much that we can say here about Joseph and relating it to the Lord Jesus Christ. But really, to cut this story and to make it shorter, we know that eventually Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. And that's a very moving and a very affecting scene, isn't it? In Genesis 45 and verse 1, he puts everybody out, and there was no one there with him while he made himself known unto his brethren. Well, they are aghast, and no wonder. They are in consternation, and so they should be, because they had treated him dreadfully. But the amazing thing here is this: Joseph consoles them, he comforts them, and he assures them, and he makes promises to them, doesn't he? He says, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. is an excellent godly spirit in the heart of Joseph. He sees the hand of God in it all. He's a godly man. And he speaks about the purposes of God. And he says to his brothers, I want you now to send word to our father. Send word to Jacob. And they're going to do so. And he makes promises to them in that 45th chapter. Thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children, and thy flocks and thy herds, and all that thou hast. All the benevolence of Joseph, all the generosity of Joseph to these men who have treated him so despicably. And there will I nourish thee. And he goes on in that particular vein. Well, the brothers lived to see the fulfillment of all these promises. Joseph proved, didn't he, to be true to his words. But now we come into the 50th chapter, and our minds are drawn to the text in hand, the 15th verse. And it is apparent now that although they had seen so much of the fulfillment of the promise that Joseph had made unto them, they are uneasy. Their father dies, and now they are disturbed. Now they are full of fear. Now they think, in these particular terms, now that our father is gone, he's going to get revenge. He's going to requite us for all the evil that we've done unto him. Now that he's out of the way, he'll get his own back. He was only just being kind and good to us while our father was here. Our father was a kind of guarantee for us. But now that he is gone, the heart of Joseph will change and he will exact his revenge upon us. Well, we find here, don't we, that they bring out a promise that was made by their father, a promise that they're to be spared, a promise that Joseph must continue his kindness and his goodness to them. Well, I wonder, as we consider that, some people might say this is a made-up promise. These brothers are just saying this because they're fearful and they'd say anything to save their skins. But it seems to me that these brothers really are repentant. These brothers are humbled men. And would it not have been the case that their father would have made such promises and given such commands before his death? So I would like to think that this is a true promise, that this is a true command given from their father. Of course, they need reassurance. And what they're doing is this. They're clinging to the command of their father. They're taking, if you like, this promise and they're bringing it to Joseph, hoping that Joseph will not now indeed exact revenge upon them. Well, we find that as they come before their brother, they prostrate themselves before him in verse 18, in fulfillment of those dreams. And we find, don't we, that Joseph, in response, he's moved. Oh, that's a sweet thing here, isn't it? In verse 17, Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And he reassures them again in verse 19, fear not. Am I in the place of God? And then those wonderful, those remarkable words in verse 20, that they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He's reaffirming the purposes of God. And then he reaffirms his comfort for them and assures them. Verse 21, now therefore fear ye not. He's saying exactly the things that he said before. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Well, friends, here, eyes that have been enlightened by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ can see so very much here. All this is so very instructive for us, is it not? Particularly if we are believers. Because through Joseph's dealings with his brothers, can we not see the way the Lord deals with us? It seems to me that Joseph is a wonderful type of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's A.W. Pink who really sees in so many ways how Joseph is a picture of our Lord. Now, if Joseph is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, then surely these brothers, related to him, of course, by flesh, are types, if you like, of sinners' pursuit of repentance. So it seems so very clear this evening, because we have the whole of the Word of God to see it, that we have here a picture of the Lord's sweet dealings with us in grace. We see here, don't we, that these brothers need reassurance. They are fearful. Their brother is dead. What's Joseph going to do now unto us? They distrust Joseph. There's a cloud over them, indeed. And you know, friends, as we think about that, that can be exactly the case with us. We can be like these brothers. What do we mean by that? Well, we mean this, don't we? We can doubt as well. And we can fear. Our peace can be disturbed. We know that our salvation can never be altered. Our justification will ever stand. Once in him forever. Thus the eternal covenant stands. We believe that very clearly, but we can be hounded and harassed by fears, can't we, as believers? And our comforts can be disturbed and eclipsed. So I want you then with me briefly this evening to see two notable things here in our text. Not just in this 15th verse, but really in the verses that surround it as well. First of all, we have the believer's fears. And then secondly, we have the believer's comfort. And I'm sure that if you are children of grace this evening, you will be able to identify with both of these matters. The believer's fears, and they are very many, and the believer's comfort. And it would be wonderful tonight, would it not, if I were to be able to be a servant unto you, and the Lord would be able to use me to bring comfort to your souls from the Word of God. For it will be our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, ministering it to us through the means of grace. First of all, then, consider with me the believer's fears. We see this, don't we, reflected in these brothers of Joseph. And I just really want to ponder this. There are many things that we can say, but I want us to think of this question. What was it that occasioned the fear on the part of Joseph's brothers? What produced it in their heart? We know that the catalyst for it, of course, was the death of their father, Jacob. He's gone. He's dead. And now they believe that Joseph is going to act in this calculating, revengeful way. Well, I want to mention two things here. And the first thing we can say is this. Was not this disturbance, this fear that surfaces here in verse 15, occasioned really by a sense of their former sins? Their fear arose in their heart when they thought again about all that they had done and all that they had been to their brother Joseph. They fear now that Joseph is going to hold them accountable for what they've done. For all the evil, verse 15, which we did unto him. Their past sin returns to haunt them. We can say that. Oh, how they had treated Joseph. Oh, how they had behaved. Their hearts were against him. They were envious of the position that he held before their father. And they took the opportunity, we've already said, to take him and to deal with him thus, to put him in that pit. And you remember, they recalled how he cried unto them. And they turned a deaf ear to that. The book of Proverbs speaks about that. When you turn a deaf ear to the poor and their cry, when you cry, the Lord will not hear you. And they sold him into slavery. They were done and dusted with him. They'd washed their hands of this brother who had had these dreams, this dreamer who they were envious of. Now, in this instance, seemed to be that their brother had forgiven them. But what do we find here now is this. Triggered within them, the realization of their sins. Their sin again came home to their hearts. Perhaps they remembered again the cries of their brother. These things came vividly to their minds again. Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And it was much evil. And it was exceedingly sinful in the sight of God. Oh, how they had treated him. Oh, how they had behaved before him. He will exact revenge, and that will be a sweet dish indeed for our brother. Now, friends, as we think about this, is this not how we sometimes feel? Is this not something of our experience from time to time? You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, we mean this, do we not? That past sins can rear their ugly heads in our lives. That on account of the things that we've done in the past, our consciences can be stirred again and accuse us. Skeletons in the closet, as it were, seem to come out and dog our steps. And it seems to be that the wound now is very sore and very red. There might be a soul here this evening who feels the very same. You've been on the Christian way for some time. You've been truly repentant, surely before the Lord. And yet your past sin comes to you. It might be sins before you were converted. You live such a life. And you find it so hard to understand the freeness and the fullness of the grace which is in Jesus Christ. Or it might be sins as a believer. And you reproach yourself and you say, well, how could I sin like that as a Christian, as a believer? I've erred grievously and I've fallen seriously. Dear friends, what is it that you doubt? Isn't it this? The freeness and the fullness of that forgiveness that Christ has procured for you at Calvary? Don't we have these wonderful promises in the Word of God that speak about the fact that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness? Oh, we sang, well, we didn't sing, but we have the words of David, don't we, in Psalm 32 and verse 5. He acknowledged his sin unto the Lord. And I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. So many of these psalms speak about forgiveness, speak about the Lord's grace. Speaks about, doesn't he, hiding his sin and not prospering, and then acknowledging it to the Lord, and the Lord giving it to him, and giving him an assurance that all his sins are forgiven. And even as we speak now, we remember, don't we, those wonderful words in Micah. Micah 7 and verse 19. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. You see it there, dear believer, this evening? All their sins into the depths of the sea, every one of them. Are we thankful in the Word of God for the alls and the everys? Every sin, all our sin, whatever that sin is, forgiven, expiated by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, atoned for, whatever it is. Oh, what comfort this ministers unto us. So we know what to do with our sins, don't we? We go to Jesus Christ. And we confess our sins. And he is faithful and just to cleanse us, to forgive us for those sins. Oh, but they doubted this, didn't they? They doubted the freeness, fullness of this heart, this forgiving heart of their brother Joseph. But there's something else that occasions, surely, their fears here. And of course, it's connected with the way that they have dealt with their brother. And it's this. Surely Joseph's brothers, to a degree, doubt the promises that Joseph has made. They begin to doubt the promises that Joseph had made. We've seen them in chapter 45, and I don't want to go through them ad nauseam. Wonderful promises. God meant it for good, you meant it for evil, and so forth, promising to nourish them and cherish them and keep them. Send word to my father, he'll come down, I'll look after you in the land of Goshen. These promises, great promises, they're undeserving. They deserve the opposite. They deserve his wrath. And yet in his grace and in his mercy, having forgiven them, promises unto them. Oh, how godly Joseph is. How he cites the providence of God and so forth. But now their father is dead and their father is buried. Distrust, suspicion, a belief that this promise will not now hold good. Perhaps Joseph will change his mind and his promise will not hold good any longer for them. And we can see, can't we, friends, this evening, a direct link between that and our experience again. We can begin to doubt, can we not, the promises of God. That he will be a God unto us, our God and our guide, even unto death. Doubt in the fact that he will keep us. Doubt in the fact that he will ever be gracious and ever bless us. Doubt in that he will bring us safe to heaven at last. Doubting that he will maintain his covenant love to us as his own dear children, and that he'll no longer deal with us as children, but he'll deal with us as the sons and daughters of wrath. Doubting the promises of God. But oh, friends, we need to realize again, don't we, that his word cannot be broken. That all the promises are yea and amen in Jesus Christ, and that he is faithful to his people. He has taken them unto himself, and as a wise, caring, gracious shepherd, he'll never forsake them. Oh, we swim in these promises, don't we? We delight in the promises of God to us. This is the thing that we have. This is the thing that we grip. This is our great hope. We delight to draw the sweetness out of these promises as honeybees the sweetness out of flowers. So many promises. A promise for every situation in life, for every trial, every difficulty, every temptation, every problem. Going to the Word again. And how good it is to have the Word of God laid up in our hearts, drawing upon it, the Holy Spirit bringing it back to our minds time and time again. Promises in life, promises for death, promises that lead into eternity. We'll sing shortly a hymn that's based upon these words. You'll know them, I trust, oh so well. From Isaiah 49, and those sweet words of the prophet from the Lord. Isaiah 49 and verses 15 and 16. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Well, not ordinarily, but they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. A mother's instinct for a child, so very strong, so very tender, continues. But you see, this is infinitely greater than that. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand. Thy walls are continually before me. Our great faithful high priest in the glory has us upon his heart, and he ever prays. He is ever our God and ever our kind and wise Saviour. He will not change. He has issued the word. We are his and we are his forever. Good and upright is the Lord, gracious and kind. They're distrusting, aren't they? Not just the promises, but the one who made the promises. And that's what we do, dear friends, when we distrust the promises that God has given. We are distrusting the God who has given them unto us. Oh, how we can be faithful as believers. You see, fear follows a lack of faith, but faith in the Lord and in his promises banishes our fears. Perhaps it is here that there are fearful believers for some reason or another. Or may it be that the promises will banish our fears. He delivered me from all my fears, the psalmist says. And this is what the Lord can do for us. fear of tomorrow, fear of next year, if we're spared, fear of health going, fear of dying. But oh, he can be our shepherd in the midst of it all. So the believer's fears. But let me then end this evening with this second principal point, the believer's comfort. I trust we've already given the believer's comfort to a degree, but to home in on that especially, the believer's comfort. And that's here, isn't it, as well? It's reflected in the way that Joseph deals with his brothers. Oh, we see that here. Joseph's brothers, fearful, suspicious. He's going to get his own back. He's going to revenge now upon us. But Joseph meets all their fears. And we see in this, do we not, friends, this evening, the sweetness of our Saviour, the condescension of our Saviour, how he deals with us. It is greater, of course, than the way that Joseph dealt with his brothers. But there is a faint picture here. There's a faint outline for us surely to see. He receives them. He lovingly responds to them. He's not offended by their application to him. He doesn't dismiss them, enraged by their doubt. What, after all that I've done, haven't I proved myself enough times? Haven't I been true to my word? And now you're coming and doubting me again. Haven't I done enough? No, his heart is a heart of love. And it is a heart of concern for them. And this, you see, is the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, that we can go to him with our fears. We can go to him with our doubts and our difficulties, and he in no wise casts us out. Perhaps we have an austere view of the Lord Jesus Christ, but my Bible tells me he receives his people. He receives his children. He loves to hear them. He delights in them. They can bring to him those things that trouble them. And we see this exactly here, don't we, in Joseph. He doesn't say, this is foolish. All your fears are unfounded. You're behaving in a very foolish manner. No, oh, we see so much of our Lord Jesus Christ here. Joseph, verse 17, wept when they spake unto him. He wept. What a heart Joseph has. What warmth. A heart of melting love for them. And this is the Saviour we have, dear friends, this evening. This is how he loves us, is it not? We are his bride. We are his body that he cherishes and that he nourishes. We are his sheep that he cares for tenderly and lovingly and individually and personally and constantly. He is our sympathetic high priest, touched with the feeling of our infirmity. There's nothing too small to bring to our Saviour if it troubles us. If it troubles our minds and troubles our hearts, we can bring it to him. And he's concerned. Oh, the wideness of the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tens of thousands of souls are upon the heart of the Lord. And he deals with his children, every single one of them, in the minutest detail and in the sweetest way. He knows them through and through. He pities them and he cares for them. You can come if you're a child of God. This is your privilege. He has a heart of melting love. And then the words that he speaks to them. In verse 19, fear not, for am I in the place of God? The fear not is wonderful, isn't it? Fear not. Reassurance immediately. Oh, these words savour so much of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. This is how he speaks, is it not, to the Christian? Fear not, he says unto them. This echoes, doesn't it, so much of what we find in the New Testament. I'll give you a few examples. You could multiply the examples, I'm sure. You remember when word came to Jairus that his daughter was dead? Jesus said to Jairus, be not afraid, only believe. Mark 5 and verse 36. All the time when he was walking on the water and the disciples were afraid, they said, it is a spirit. And the Lord Jesus said unto his troubled disciples, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. All the time prior to his death in the upper room, you know these words so well, John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. They're troubled by the imminent departure of the Lord. There's a sense of foreboding. But he doesn't want them troubled. There's everything to trouble the Lord Jesus Christ. But he doesn't want them to be troubled. He doesn't want them to be harmed. After his resurrection, John 20 and verse 19, peace be unto you. The resurrected Saviour has done everything and risen again from the dead. Peace ministered unto them. How he deals with Thomas, we considered that earlier. John on the Isle of Patmos, Revelation 1 and verse 17. When he laid his hand upon me, John says, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Sweet words. You see, this is how the Lord comes to us in the Word of God this evening, to quell our fears. Troubled by your fears, troubled by your sins, by your doubts, by your worries that come crushing into your life, anxious about something, he says, fear not. He says that to us. He says, be of good cheer, O child of God. I am your Saviour. I am your Lord. I've got your interests at heart. I will lead you and guide you and bless you. I've done that up until now, haven't I? I will be such even until your dying day. Well, verse 19 is very interesting, isn't it? Particularly the latter part. And am I in the place of God? That could mean that Joseph is saying something like this. Can I usurp God's position? Can I take God's prerogative? Can I really now destroy those whom he's pardoned? And he can't do that, can he? God has pardoned them. He's seen God's hand at work. This godly man through godly eyes. He can't undo the work of God. He can't overturn the counsels of God's peace towards them. And so it is, isn't it, with our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. He intends good for us, and he's not going to revoke that at all. His counsels will stand, and he will do all his good pleasure, made head of the church, and head over all things to the church. Verse 20 accords with that understanding, isn't it? Oh, he cites the purposes of God again. But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto you good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Evil, that was your portion, but good on the part of God. This is a remarkable thing, dear friend, here this evening. Do you know this? And this is a thing that we find amazing. Evil, evil has served us in our lives. Even wickedness. How is that? Well, it has served us perhaps in this way. That he's turned our sin to our good. Because it is by our sin that we taste the sweetness of his grace. What a thing that is. Of course, we do not seek to do evil that grace may abound. It's not a check to do that which is evil. But you see, even evil, even sin has been overturned. And we taste the fullness of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. And how, having then been in the depths of sin, we see the heights of the grace of God in our lives. He's even used that. One Puritan has said that the devil is God's devil, and he uses him as he wills. And we find furthermore that he reaffirms his care for them. What wonderful words these are in verse 21. Now therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. Oh, we trust that that would be the case. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Oh, these things should move us, dear friends, this evening, should they not? If we can find our Saviour here, should there not be tears in our eyes as we think of the magnificent grace of our Lord Jesus Christ unto us? I will nourish you and your little ones. I'll take care of you. Don't worry. I'll keep you. I'll watch over you. I'll look after you. I'll make sure that all your needs are supplied. And of course, this is the very thing that our greater than Joseph says unto us, or that he will take care of us. He is our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There is no lack, no want to them that fear him. He will supply our temporal things. Everything that we need in our bodies will be supplied by him. Don't fear that, dear friends. We have the Lord's words, don't we, in the Sermon on the Mount. We shouldn't worry about what we wear or what we eat, because nature is provided for. How much more the children of God? Whatever our financial constraints and difficulties, but more than that, all spiritual blessings in Christ. He will provide all that we need in time and in eternity. He will cater for our wants as our shepherd. And oh, we could go, couldn't we, this evening, all through that psalm, Psalm 23, to think about how he leads us and provides us and blesses us with peace and feeds our souls and will be with us in death and bring us to glory. And how goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives. The hoary heads here this evening can testify to that, can't you, dear friends? I've known you sufficiently now over a number of years and know the older folk here, and perhaps I don't know their names, but I know that here in their prayers, they can testify to that. From the time they were converted up until this present day, Jesus, Jehovah, has kept them, and he will keep them unto death. He will supply all their needs. He will be a saviour unto them. His blood will continue to cover all their sins. His grace will continue to subdue their fears. He will continue to deal with their doubts and take away their anxieties. And this God will be our God, even unto death. Well, this passage speaks about fears, reflecting the believer's fears. But, dear friends, it also speaks, doesn't it, about the comfort that is ministered to us as well. And I want to say to you tonight, tempest-tossed believer, weary and worn and possibly sad, I want to say to you, as Martha said to Mary, the Master is come, and he calleth for thee. He's calling for thee. He's your Saviour. Don't remain where you are, in your doubt and in your fears downcast. He's calling for you, up to the Saviour. And he'll meet you, and he'll bless you, and he'll deal with every difficulty that you face. He might not remove it, but he'll give you grace. And you'll be able to say that that grace was sufficient for me. He will assure you. That's what the Lord wants to do. Even by this message, by the promises, by the Spirit, by his unchanging character, by everything that you've known of him in the past. Each Ebenezer will cause you to see that he's carried you through, and he will carry you through unto the end. So if there's one thing that we end with this evening, it is this. Look to Jesus Christ. Look to the one who is prefigured here. Look to the one who comforts, who says, fear not. The one who reaffirms his promises. The one who comes by his Spirit. In him it is well. We have a Saviour who changes not, a mighty Saviour, a loving Saviour, a gracious Saviour who will ever be with us. And if you're not a believer this evening, or all that you're missing, you realise what you're missing if you're not a Christian? You haven't got this Saviour. You haven't got this Shepherd. You haven't got this Brother who is able to help you and bless you in your life, to save you and sanctify you and bring you to your journey's end and be with you as you cross over that Jordan into glory.